Well, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. That's from Jeremiah. And God spoke those words to the prophet Jeremiah, and he was a prophet to the people of Judah, and they were a wicked and rebellious people. And the Lord was urging them to seek the ancient paths, the good paths, the old paths that they had forsaken, that they had abandoned. And we're not the people of Judah this morning. There are quite a few differences, and I won't list them all. Some significant ones, obviously, are we're here in the United States of America, thousands of years later. We're on this side of the cross. We know and we've sung about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. They didn't have that understanding. Lots of differences, but there are some similarities. We struggle with sin. They struggled with sin. They needed to look for the ancient ways, the good paths. And a key significant similarity is this. God had given them the ancient paths. He was calling them to look at what he had written down. He'd written it down for them. And I think he calls us to the same. He calls us to look at what he has written down by his grace. He's given us the ways that he wants us to follow. Thank God for that. We don't have a God who sits in heaven and lets us wonder about what to do next, right? We have this, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand it and apply it, and we can't do that on our own, but he helps us to do that. And so there's a key similarity there between us and them. And this morning I want us to talk about an ancient path, a good way. And that's the way of prayer. That's the way of prayer. And so if you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. And we'll look at the first 13 verses, but we'll start by reading the first four verses. Luke chapter 11. We'll start with verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, this is a really old path, a couple thousand years since Jesus spoke those words to his disciples. And it's a familiar path on some level. These words are super familiar to us, many of us, most of us. And even if you walk across the street and talk to people who don't know the Lord, a lot of them can recite the Lord's Prayer. And I have found, as I've looked at this passage and studied through this, that my version of the Lord's Prayer that just rolls out of my face is not necessarily exactly what I was reading here. Now, this is the ESV. I found out I had a lot of KJV in there, which is a good thing. And I had a lot of Matthew. This is over in Matthew chapter 6 also, and that's a fuller version. But as I studied through the versions and I studied through the translations, it's like, man, you know, I found myself adding words or taking, and so my challenge for us today, and my challenge has been as I've looked at this, is to, what is this saying about what we need, what is our attitude towards prayer? What do we need to be like? What does our heart need to be like in prayer toward the Lord? And are we really thinking about these words? Because we have this pattern laid down for us by our Savior, right? He wrote it, he had it written down for us, so that we could talk about it this morning and we could look at it and seek after it and try to let it find fertile ground in our hearts. So my prayer is that we'll do that this morning. And would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we've already said so much and we can't ever say enough about the sacrifice of your Son for us. We can stand here and pray. We can come into your presence because of this most precious blood shed for us. Thank you, Father. And, Father, help us to pray to you. Help us to continually pray to you. And as we look at these words this morning and the things that are found here, Lord, we pray that you would use it to challenge us and to change us. In your name, amen. So Luke 11 begins with Jesus praying. And Luke has the Lord's Prayer, we call it, right here after Mary and Martha. There was a little episode with Mary and Martha. And if we know anything about Martha, it's probably the only thing we know about Martha, is the Martha story. And Martha and Mary had Jesus over, and he was there for a meal, and no doubt there was a crowd with him. And you remember Martha was cooking and who knows doing what, trying to get ready for this and trying to be hospitable. And she was busy, and Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, and she was listening to Jesus teaching. That's where she was. And out of exasperation, Martha says, you know, Lord, do you not care that my sister is not helping me out? I'm paraphrasing heavily. But she's a little exasperated, and she says, hey, are you going to tell her to get up and come help here? I'm doing all this work. And what does Jesus say? What's he say? He says, she has chosen. First, he says, one thing is necessary. Right? And she has chosen what is better, and it's not going to be taken away from her. It was better to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching and to fellowship and commune with him than it was to be so busy about doing all these other things, right? And so we see then in the very next chapter that Jesus is praying. And that alone ought to make us tremble when we think about our prayer lives, right? Pastor talked about this. Jesus prayed. Right? He was a man. He was a perfect man, a sinless man, so he wasn't even praying to confess his own sins, but he prayed to his Father. We see him doing the one necessary thing that he told Martha about, sitting at his Father's feet, amen, listening to his Father, communing with his Father. That's what he was doing. It characterized his entire ministry. And when he was done, one of his disciples said, man, will you teach us? Will you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray like that. And so we see three important things from the next verses. It's very short here. But we see three important things. We see, first, what our position must be in prayer. What's our position? What's our posture is the second thing. And I'm not talking about kneeling or hands folded or eyes shut or any of that yet, but we'll get there. But what's our position? What's that got to be? What's our posture when we pray? What's our posture got to be? Yeah. And lastly, we see our petitions. So, did you get that? Position, posture, and petitions, right? Three P's? Okay, we'll get another P in there by the end. Okay? But we see these three things in this prayer. And now, first, let me say this. We know that Jesus wasn't limiting our prayers to just these words. Okay? He was not saying, this is how you have to pray, and that's it. That's the end. And we know that because at the very end of these verses, in verse 13, he says that we should pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. And that's not in the prayer. We also know from Paul's writings, for instance, in Ephesians, Paul says he always to pray with prayer and supplication, making all kinds of requests. Okay, and in Romans, he says that sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. So these aren't limited. We're not limited to these words, but we do understand. We need to understand what the pattern is, the model, if you will, for our prayers. We don't find a script, but we find what our petitions should center around, okay, what our heart attitude should be. And so first, our position. What is our position when we pray? And there's an element that runs throughout these verses, all 13 verses in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And it's a familiar thing, and it's so familiar that we might just glance over, but it's this theme of fatherhood. There's a theme, actually, that runs through these verses. And so the first word of Jesus' prayer is Father. It's the first word. And then he tells a story after the prayer. He tells the story of two men, and one asks for bread from another guy. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But the other guy's a father, and he provides bread. And then he says, hey, fathers, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And then finally, in verse 13, he says, your Heavenly Father, how much more will He give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? Okay. So there's this theme of fatherhood that kind of goes throughout here, and that's extremely important because it implies what our position's got to be in order for our prayer to be what it needs to be. If God is our Father, then what does that make us? His children. Yeah. We have to be His children. That has to be our position. We've got to start there. We've got to start there. Prayers come to God on the basis of a father-child relationship. And Paul said it so well this morning. The cost. I think he mentioned, I don't know if he mentioned it, but I was thinking about it, the cost of the blood, right? That lets us come into the presence of God. It's an incredibly costly word, that our Father, the our in our Father. How is it that we could join with Jesus and say our Father? It's only through the blood. And that's what Paul said. That's what I remember now. He knew. He knew what he was going to have to do. And he said, guys, when you pray, you need to say our Father. He knew what that was going to cost him. In order for them to say that, in order for us to say that, he knew full well what he was going to have to do to make that possible. And so this morning, the first point of application is to ask this. What's your position? What's your position before God? Can you say with Jesus, our Father? Anybody can say it. If you have a voice, you can say it. But can you say it from the heart? All the wonderful and challenging things we're going to look at through the rest of these verses are dependent upon that. And, don't blow this off. And I say this every time I'm up here, and this is just kind of the way I do it, but you have my permission to quit listening to me speaking right now. If you don't know, if you know the Lord, you can tune me out the rest of the time because you need to seek the Lord. You've got to. Please seek the Lord. Please ask him for salvation. Please ask for that blood to cover your sins and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And he will do that. If you'll turn to him in faith and ask and repent and receive his grace. Grace first, then repentance. But yeah, please do that. Please don't go on with the rest of the message or the rest of this day or the rest of your life without doing that. So that's our position. We've got to be children. Got to be children of God. So the next thing we see in Jesus' model prayer is what our posture should be. What is our spiritual posture when we're praying? Our posture toward God should be one of reverence and submission. That's what we find here. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And I looked up the word hallowed because that's not a word we use a lot. And I looked up some of these other Greek terms and we got into all that, me and the Lord and our study time. But those words in the English can roll out of our mouths and without thinking. And so what I did is I just sort of, I plugged in the Greek and all of these things, and here's kind of how that would look if we just incorporate, this is how it would look for me, if I incorporated all of that, okay? Father, I set your name and all your authority and your attributes that it represents, I set it apart as entirely holy. May your right to rule and your dominion come forth and show itself and find place and find influence, and may it be established and become known and fall into every person and place and situation on this earth. That's what those two sentences really are saying. I set you apart as holy. You're a mighty king. I want you to come. I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done when I flip on the news at night. I want to see the Lord's will. When our leaders open their mouths, we want to hear what God rejoices in. When we have conflict with each other and conflict with our neighbors and conflict within our homes, with our parents, with our children, that's what we want. That's our greatest desire, is for the will of the Lord to be done. That's how my attitude needs to be when I pray. I need to be in a posture of worship and a posture of submission to his will. And so our position is child, and our posture is worship. Our posture is submission. And then we find two petitions. Three, actually. But we're going to talk about the first two in depth. Give us this day our daily bread. Or give us, my version says, excuse me, give us each day our daily bread. So the first request is just for bread. It's just bread. It's the most basic staple food that there was, that there is. Just bread. Give me what I need to live. Give me what I need to survive. Give me what I need for each day. And I thought about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Manna each day. Not manna for tomorrow, It's going to be rotten tomorrow. Manna each day. Give me this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you jump down to verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, we see that the children request. Look at the kids' request. It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, is going to give him a scorpion?" Even the kids, they're asking for needs. They're not asking for over the top. They're not asking for extra. They're not asking for superfluous. That's a big word. But they're not asking for extra stuff. They're asking for needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And I find that I don't even often, Lord help me, God forgive me, think about my daily bread. There's bread in my cupboards. I take that for granted. If there's not, I take it for granted that it's down at Walmart or wherever I go. Take that for granted. Help us not to take that for granted. But more than that, our food, our air, our sustenance, our health, these things, God help us to ask him for our daily bread, our daily life, our daily survival. And he says to the fathers, "Dad, you know how this works. If your kids ask you for good stuff, you're not going to give them stuff that harm them. And if you're evil, and you can do that, then your father, your heavenly father, our good father, he's going to provide everything that we need. He's going to provide everything that we need." And we see that, you know, Jesus goes into that in more detail in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn over there to Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to go, but if you want to. Starting in verse 25. Matthew 6:25 and following say, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And here again, we see the request is for basics. And our Father knows what we need even before we ask him. Luke 6:8 tells us that. But he tells us, and he even commands that we do ask him. And I'm not going to spend any time on that. But I have wondered, if you know what I need before I ask, why ask? God help us not to fall into that. He wants us to ask. And he wants us to continually ask. And I think it shows our dependence. It shows our alignment. It shows that it's not about us. Takes me out of the picture. My pride, my security then is in him and not in myself. So the question is, do we pray like that? Do we pray like that? Do we ask God even though he knows what we need? And do we continually recognize our dependence on him? Acknowledge, Lord, I need you for my next breath, for my next heartbeat. I need you. I'm not guaranteed one more thing. And do we ask for needs or do we ask for stuff that's over the top? Do we ask for daily bread or do we ask for bonuses? More vacation time that my team will win. Who knows what we pray for sometimes? God help us to ask for what we need. To ask for what we need daily. Amen. So in verse 4, we find our second petition. Says, "And forgive us our sins, For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So first we have to note, and that's been said this morning, that, and Paul's, you know, I like that changing of the coat and the black pants were still there. And it's a helpful visual because we still need to continually ask God to forgive our sins. Amen? He said it. You know, we're going to fight sin and we need to fight sin. Now, did Jesus take care of our sin on the cross? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He made atonement. He took God's wrath for our sin. But when we still sin, we need to confess our sins. We need to not deny our sins. Oh, that wasn't really a sin. We need to not blow it off when the Holy Spirit convicts us. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. So that's the first thing that we have to see. And by the way, if we confess our sins, right, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins. How can he be just in forgiving sins? It's because of the cross. It's the only way he can do it justly. It's because he punished Jesus for them. But we need to ask, we need to confess. And he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from every unrighteousness, the deepest, darkest thing we've ever done. He will purify us for. Amen. But we've also got to see here, and this is the challenging part, that there's a connection here, but our treatment of others and the way we ask the Lord to treat us. There's a connection here. And God, help us to see this and to heed what this is saying. Do you see? You see the word there. He says, and forgive us our sins. And my version says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive my sins because I forgive others. That's not the basis of our forgiveness. Our basis is Jesus' blood. But here's the thing. If I'm not forgiving other people, I dare not go boldly before the Father and ask forgiveness for myself. We dare not ask him to absolve us from our wrongs if we are unwilling to absolve others that have wounded us, that have sinned against us, everyone who has sinned against us. As we understand the depth of our sin nature and the grace that abounds more and more in order to make us and keep us right with God, we will freely and readily forgive other people. And in fact, our forgiveness of others is actually an indication of God's forgiveness of us. It's an indication of our understanding of that. If we're walking around in unforgiveness, I'm not saying we're not saved, but I'm saying it's questionable at that point. If we don't understand, the Lord has forgiven me for so much. And you know, I thought of some verses, right? There are verses like Colossians 3, 12 and following. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has forgiven, so we've also got to forgive, as he's forgiven. And a powerful explanation of how the Lord has forgiven us, and we can look, and you don't have to turn there, but over in Matthew 18, there's a parable of the unforgiving servant. And a king, there's a king, and he goes to settle accounts with his servants. And he calls his servants in, and he settles accounts, and the first one guy owes the king, get this, I did the math by the little notes in the Bible, but 200,000 years worth of wages. One talent, you can do the math. You look that up in Matthew 18. And I thought, at first, when I did that, I got my little calculator out, you know, I was like, is that right? And I checked it, it's right. He owed his master about 200,000 years worth of wages. And of course he couldn't pay it. And so he goes to him and he begs for forgiveness. He says, please help me. I'll repay you. Please. And the master not only says, you know what? I'll let you repay me. He actually just cancels the debt. He lets the guy go. He was going to sell him and his wife and his kids and his stuff just to try to get something back. And the guy's like, please don't, please don't. He lets him go. And then the guy goes down the street or wherever, and he meets one of his fellow servants. And guess what? That guy owes him 100 days worth of wages. 100 days wages. And he meets him on the street, and he takes him by the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, please have mercy. And he has him thrown in prison until he can repay it. So he's been forgiven 200,000 years worth of wages, and he won't forgive 100 days worth. And the king finds out. And he says, you wicked servant. That's what he calls him. You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers or the torturers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus said this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from the heart. Amen. From the heart. And so again, it's not just, you parents, you know this, right? You know how this goes. Say you're sorry. Sorry. Right. Say please.
Please.
What are we asking for? I want you to be sorrowful. I don't want you to just say you're sorry. That's fine. And I don't want you to just say please. I want you to be thankful. I don't want you to say thank you. I want you to be grateful. That's what it was. I want you to be thankful. And sure, we want you to say it. But we want it to be here. And we can't do that for our kids. And, God help us. He can do that for us. But we have to let him. We have to let him. Help us to say it and mean it and be forgiving. Be forgiving. And another example of this a little bit is in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go be reconciled and then come offer your gift. Right in the midst of worship. Wow. Like right now? Well, if the Lord's convicting you right now that you need to go get something right, then go get something right. Right now. It's fine. It's proper. Don't let decorum stand in your way. Unforgiveness and holding grudges and keeping records are not the activities of those who have been set free from sin. And God help me. God help me. So let me ask you, do you need to forgive somebody? Are you holding on to things? Are you keeping records? Are you holding grudges? A guy got forgiven 200,000 years worth of wages. God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. So when we consider that and we consider the depth of our sin, we ought to be able to, we need to, we must be willing to forgive other people, no matter how they've hurt us. And some of us have been hurt a lot in unspeakable ways. Now, forgiveness is a little bit complicated. But if we're sitting in this room and we're saying, well, I'm not forgiven unless they ask, I think already we're around the bend. Now, they need to ask. But we need to be willing to forgive even if they don't, I think. So we don't go around to everybody saying, it's okay. It's okay. That's not what that is. But we need to forgive from the heart. From the heart. And finally, he says, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. So our position, our posture, and our petitions are those. Position, we've got to be God's children. And our posture, we need to be yielded and submitted to God, seeking his kingdom. Our petition should acknowledge our dependence on him and even for the most basic things, life-giving necessities. And we should ask forgiveness for our sins from a practice of forgiving other people. We need to forgive as freely as we've been forgiven. And that's the Lord's Prayer in Luke. But here's the interesting thing. He follows this up with a parable. So let's look at the next verses, and starting in verse 5. You know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to do that in a minute. Okay, let's do that in a minute. Let's pray first. Can we do that? Let's just take some time. Just real quick. God, would you show us? Show me. Show me where I fall down right here in these areas. Would I pray for anyone here who isn't sure if they know you, doesn't know you? Would you help them to seek you, Lord? Call upon you for salvation and put their trust and their hope in you. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for a flippant attitude or posture in prayer, rattling things off to you, not mindful of the cost, the grace that I can even come to you because of the blood of your Son. Help me not to take for granted my daily bread, a bank account, and a car that starts, and air. You show me where I'm holding on to things, Lord. Where I've got people under my thumb keeping records of things they've said and done. How I've been wounded. Help me to forgive freely as you forgive me. An incalculable debt. Lord, help me to get it right. Help us to get it right before the end of this day. By your grace, by the power of your Spirit. And lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And starting in verse 5, he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves at midnight. Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Let's just talk about that for a minute. How do you imagine getting a knock on the door at midnight? It's your neighbor. Maybe you have a good relationship, hopefully, with your neighbor. Hey, man, I need to borrow whatever. Yeah, whatever it is, a chainsaw. Because his tree has fallen down, and I got to take care of this, dude, you know, right now. Could you please? It's like, are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? And I had to look this up, and this did not hit me right away. But it's not on the basis of the friendship that the guy gives him what he needs. Isn't that interesting? It's not because I like Zach and Zach likes me that when Zach comes to my house at midnight, you know, asking for whatever, that I'm going to give him anything necessarily. But it says it's because of his impudence. And then what that means is it's because of his boldness. Because of his audacity. That's why. And I got to thinking about the widow. Do you remember the widow? And I'm going to have to get to my notes here. Hang on, please. I apologize. In Luke 18, that's what it is. Luke 18, and you don't need to go there, but he tells the He tells the story of the widow and the unjust judge. The unjust judge doesn't care about, he doesn't know God, he doesn't care about men. And this lady keeps coming to him for justice. Jesus keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming, asking for justice, you know. And finally, he's like, okay, fine, you know, I'm just going to do this. He told that story, and if you look it up in Luke 18, he tells that story because he's telling his disciples how to pray without giving up. It's an illustration of praying without giving up. And I don't know why, I stand here before you, and I don't have any idea why the Lord put those things in there that way. He wants us to wear him down. That's essentially what it says. He wants us to pray audaciously. Is that the word? It is, yeah. Audacious. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be persistent. So that's the other P word, by the way, in the little alliteration that we're doing. Right? He wants us to pray with persistence. Persistence. Boldness. And he says, you know, in Luke 11, he says, well, right after that story, in verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And the tenses of the verbs, you've heard this before probably, but the tenses are ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. This is not a one-time deal. And I talked to the teenagers a few weeks back, and we talked about prayer and why it's hard sometimes. And one of the reasons is when you see no change. When you see no change, there's no perceptible change in the situation. I might as well be praying to a brick wall. That's how I feel. Lord, I don't see what you're doing. I see no movement. And some people pray their entire lives for other people or for situations and they don't see it. They die and they go to their grave without seeing it. But the Lord stores up those prayers, and he asks us to keep asking. He commands us to keep asking, to wear him out. That's how we know, by the way, that the Lord's Prayer isn't just a thing that we chant or just say over and over when we need it. It's because he wants us to ask these things for these specific things. He wants us to keep on asking. So the challenge for us is pretty clear. We got to keep on asking. We got to keep on knocking. We got to keep on seeking. Keep on. We have to. We're commanded to be persistent. Jesus instructs us to be bold in our prayers, to be tenacious in our prayers. And here's the thing, it's hard to do that. Prayer is hard work. And I was going to look at Mrs. Bailey, and she's not sitting there. You know why she's not sitting there? She's praying in that room right there behind us. She's praying for this. She's praying for you guys. She's praying for me. Thank the Lord. She's our prayer chairperson, chairman, chairwoman. Prayer's hard work. It's hard work. It's hard not to be distracted. We make it harder on ourselves. It's nobody's fault but our own. It's hard to get up, and if it's early in the morning, wherever, whenever it is, it's hard to pray, to really pray. It's not hard to say your prayers. Just like it's not hard for your kid to say, "Please, not mean it," or "Thank you, not mean it." It's not hard for me to say, "I'm sorry" to my wife, "Not mean it." It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray like this. How do you think that widow felt going over? She was already a widow seeking justice. How do you think it felt going to the judge every single day? A judge who didn't care about men and women and didn't care about the Lord. She was asking, man, she was knocking on a brick wall. And finally he says, "Okay, I've had it." It's hard work to do that kind of thing. God help me to do that kind of thing. God help us to do that kind of thing, to be a praying church. Yes. I'm not going to be saying, you know, that you have to be at corporate prayer on Wednesday night. But, you know, it's a good thing. You know, it's a good thing. We have to pray. We have to pray. And I was talking to Mrs. Bailey this morning, and we were talking about, you know, to pray boldly and tenaciously, and the word came to my mind, violently. And I thought about that scripture that, you know, the kingdom, violent men lay hold of the kingdom. What does that mean? And I was in a discussion recently, and I didn't look it up. This just happened, and then I remember the other discussion, so don't quote me, okay? But I think it was Calvin, it might have been. I didn't look it up. But one of the commentators said this about that. Why is violent men lay hold of the kingdom? And one of the commentators said it's like a man or a woman who is striving to breathe and can't. At first, right, it's a little bit of a panic. But after a while, it's violent. They are seeking air, right? I mean, they're doing whatever they can do. They're out of their mind for this. It's a violent thing to strive for that. So what if we prayed that way? Like, this is my very existence depends on this. My future depends on this. My kids' salvation, my own salvation depends on this. Not just saying our prayers, but going after it violently, boldly, with tenaciousness, tenacity. And he tells us that that's what we're supposed to do. He gives us those examples for that reason. So we wouldn't just picture it as, here guys, I've given you the formula. Say it every once in a while. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. Do it. Say the Lord's Prayer, please. And sometimes when we, and Mrs. Bailey reminded me of this morning, sometimes when we don't know what else to pray, that's a good one to reach for, man. Reach for Psalm 23. Reach for Psalm 139. There are half a dozen things that, you know, probably roll around in there and reach for that stuff. But man, when it comes to prayer, we need to pray with tenacity, with boldness, with violence. And we need to keep on doing it. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. So we must pray. When we're discouraged, we've got to pray and keep on praying. When we're in doubt, we got to keep on praying. When we're afraid, we got to keep on praying. And when we're mad and angry, we've got to keep on praying. When we're depressed, we got to keep on praying. When we're losing hope, we've got to keep on praying. We must pray as God's children in submission to his rule, his will. We've got to pray in complete dependence on him. We've got to pray seeking his forgiveness for our sins and with an attitude of forgiveness for others. And he ends this section in verse 13. He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We got to ask for the Spirit. If we're saved this morning, the moment that you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear that. We're sealed. Thank God. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. However, we need to ask to be filled with the Spirit. The disciples were filled in Acts 2, and if you read in Acts 6, 4, somebody correct me, it's in there somewhere, they ask, and they're filled again. That's what we need to ask for, and I don't know if you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know, pastor said, you know, we desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and a bunch of us came up and asked and prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We might need to ask again. It's okay. I mean, let us not look at the calendar on that day and say, well, I prayed to be filled with the Spirit. I remember when pastor stood up there and said that, and no. We need to ask. We need to continually ask to be continually filled with his Spirit, and he will give it to us. Jesus says, how much more? Will your Heavenly Father, who's awesome and good and perfect, give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And that's how we fight. That's how we go out those doors this week and even this afternoon. Forget about this week. Some of you are in a battle as soon as you hit the door. In the car on the way home. It's true. But if we're filled with the Spirit, if he'll fill us with his Spirit, he'll be with us. If we ask him, he'll send his Spirit, and he'll fill us. He's a good Father. That's what we need. That's what we need. Let's pray. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. We can't imagine what you went through. We can't even begin. But your word tells us, God, that now we can come into your presence. tells us that now we're to pray. And so, Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray and not lose heart and not to give up. Lord, there are people in this room who have been praying for things for years and years and years, who feel like they're just, nothing's happening. Thank you, Lord, that you don't lose sight of that. You don't lose sight of us. You hear our prayers. And Lord, we may never see the answer on this side of heaven, but Lord, you know, and you're at work. And Lord, I pray that you would help those people especially who are discouraged, who are down. Help them, Lord, to pray. Help them to keep on praying. Help us, Lord, to be a church that does the work. Help me to be a man who does the work of prayer. Help me not just to say my prayers. Father, I pray for forgiveness for my own sins. I pray that you would make us a church, as we've already prayed, who consider what you've done and who just freely forgive. Help us, Lord. That the power to do that only comes from you and your Holy Spirit. I pray for that this morning. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you please stand?